Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We'll be looking at the whole chapter of John chapter 11. We're continuing our series looking at encounters with Jesus. And today our encounter takes us to Bethany. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved, again came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Don awoke late one night to hear a phone call from his sister-in-law. Within a few minutes, he learned that his sister-in-law, her husband, and their four boys had been involved in a tragic automobile accident. That their oldest son, Jeremy, at 8 years old, had passed away. And that everyone else in the car was gravely injured, and they were uncertain about the future of the children, the mother, and the father. Don came to God. And God helped him through this tragedy by giving him the words to express his emotions. He says, God will make a way when there seems no other way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide and hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each day. He will make a way. You see, Don found hope in the midst of adversity and triumph in the face of tragedy. And our sermon this morning looks at the face of tragedy and triumph in John chapter 11. The first thing we see in this story is that Bethany is a suburb of Jerusalem. So many faithful Jews have come from Jerusalem to gather at Mary and Martha's house to give their respects and encourage them after the death. Now, Jesus does what we all expect him to. As soon as he hears that his friend is sick, he runs right to him, right? No. The second thing we learn is that Jesus waits. He waits because God's glory is greater than our personal needs. He says, this will not lead to death. But this happened that I might be brought more glory. We don't want to hear this in our lives. We don't want to hear that tragedy and adversity happens because God wants to be brought more glory in a specific way. I remember my brother's suicide. And I remember being in North Carolina sitting in a restaurant writing my brother's funeral sermon. And I was thinking, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to finish this semester of school. I think I'm just going to have to drop out, and I don't know where I'm going to find the money to start back. I said, Lord, we don't even have enough money for a headstone, much less a funeral for my brother. He didn't have any insurance or anything. 2 days later, we had checks coming in from all over the country to help pay for my brother's funeral expenses. People from my small little church in Louisiana gave over $10,000 towards it. Shocking me and my family both. And then that class I thought I was going to have to drop, my professor didn't give me any extra time on. And Dr. Miller gave me a B, a low B, almost a C. But I took that paper and I turned it in to a competition. And from this paper that I wrote while my brother had committed suicide, I made $1,500 for the next semester of school to be paid for. You see, I thought my school days were over because I couldn't emotionally move forward. But God wanted to take the ashes of my failure and turn them into seeds of triumph. We get so caught up in our own emotions and fears that we can't see the greater picture of what God is working and doing in our lives. When Jesus finds out that his friend is sick, he doesn't leave for two more days. You see, God's timetable doesn't usually move according to our timetables. And Jesus starts to explain some theological things to his disciples, and they get very confused. He starts talking again about this light and this darkness stuff. What is he talking about? He gives this example of light and darkness again. Jesus is bringing his disciples another indication that this story is about bringing God glory in a unique and a specific way. Then Jesus says to them, Lazarus is asleep and I have to go wake him up. And they say, well, if he's asleep, he'll be fine on his own. And then the Bible tells us the secret. Jesus is actually talking about death. And then he says, it's good that he died. And I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that when I go there, you might believe. And Thomas says that we need to go with you. We need to go with you, and we need to see what's going on. Jesus waits not just 4 days, but 3 days after he's fully dead. You see, they had the same idea of awake that we have here today. The origins of awake is that you waited to see if they might wake up. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but we don't like burying people alive, okay? So awake is actually to see if they wake up. That's what it is. And that's why in old graveyards you'll see holes with little bells by the tombstone, because we don't want to bury people alive, and if they wake up, they can ring the bell and get let out. Right? That's what it is. And so after the wake period, we consider them officially dead, and we have a funeral, and we bury them. And the Jews had the same idea. So what Jesus is actually doing is he's waiting till he's not partially dead or kind of dead. I don't know if we got any Princess Bride fans in here, but he's fully dead. Not a little bit dead, not kind of dead, but fully dead. He wanted to make sure that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you knew that he was dead. Jesus comes into town, right at the outskirts of Bethany. And as he goes, his disciples say, "Aren't those people out there trying to kill you?" He goes, "Don't worry about that right now. There's something, God is doing something special. Pay attention, listen, see." And as he comes into town, Mary and Martha have very different responses to Jesus. The different responses to his brother's death show us the two sides, the two different personalities and their responses. But listen, I don't know if you know this, but we need Marthas and Marys in our churches. Sometimes one gets elevated and one gets discouraged, but I'm telling you, anybody who's worked at a vacation Bible school in the summer knows, God help us, we need Martha and Mary. We need the hardworking and we need the deeply spiritual, because together they make a good package. Those two sisters could work at our VBS anytime. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and as soon as she hears, she runs to him. She goes straight to where he is. She says, "I can't wait, I got to see him." And as soon as she gets there, she says, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 why didn't you come? Why didn't you get here sooner?" How many times is that our prayer about problems in our lives? "Jesus, I asked you to be part of this. I prayed to you. I tried to do the right thing, but you didn't come in the way I expected you to, and you didn't come in the way I wanted you to. Jesus, 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 Jesus." Leonard Griffin was a minister of Deer Park United Church in Toronto and eventually went on to pastor the famed City Temple in London. But he was led to Christ by a simple camp counselor one summer. He said when he was 10 years old, that man changed the direction of his whole entire life. And he found out at a certain time that his counselor was sick in the hospital. So he went and stepped away from his ministry duties to go visit this old friend of his. And now the man was much, much older, and he was surrounded by his grown children and his wife. And they had a conversation. And this is what that man said 20 years after leading this other man to Christ. He said, "I am not going to get better. I have cancer and I'm going to die, maybe even tomorrow." And then he turned to his family and he said, "But I'm not afraid. Because we know that eventually everything will be all right." You see, the spirit and faith of a Christian is that regardless of whether we see our prayers realized on this side of eternity, we understand that God sees a greater, more complete picture. Just as that minister who was led to Christ saw by that bedside. So Martha, don't be disappointed. She's also a spiritual person, even though she's always labeled as the practical. And she says to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 22, "I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She says, "I don't know why this happened, but you can still change it." And he says, "Do you believe your brother will rise again?" And Martha says, "Yes, Lord, in the resurrection, in the last days, at the end times, something's going to happen. And there's going to be a resurrection." Is there something in your life that has so little hope in it that you just expect to see it realized in eternity? That's what she's talking about. But Jesus says, "No, I'm not talking about the last days. I am the resurrection and the life. You remember how Yahweh was, I am, I was, I always will be. I am Him. And I've come in the flesh to show you that I am the resurrection and the life today. You don't have to defer that hope and wait for the last days. Because whoever believes in me will never die." And Martha says, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Despite being overwhelmed by her brother's death, despite being emotionally overwhelmed, Martha believes. Now put yourself in her shoes for a minute. She's wiping hot sweat and tears from her face, standing outside in that desert. It's muggy. It's hot. And she's been in mourning for 4 days straight. She's tired She's worn out and she's exhausted, but she runs to God. Now, she doesn't get the answers that she wants, but she runs to God anyway and listens to Him. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." After Jesus confirms that He is the Christ, Martha runs away. And she goes and finds Mary. She says, Mary, the rabbi's here. The rabbi's here and he wants to see you. You see, they show us the two personalities that are most actively at play in the church. Somebody who's more of an introvert, they need to be by themselves and more. And someone who's an extrovert who goes out to where all the other people are to be with them. And one's not better than the other. And so Mary goes and she finds Jesus and she goes to Him. And she is coming. Mary says she's emotionally overwhelmed too. And she might want to be by herself. She might want to be alone. She's in mourning. She's an introvert. But she says, Jesus is out there, so I'm going to go. You see, our response to tragedy doesn't just impact ourselves, but it impacts our families and our communities. So all the Jews follow her out of the house, and it creates a commotion. And when they arrive, she says to Jesus the exact same thing that her sister said. She said, Jesus, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But you have to love the Bible because that's not all the details it gives us. Oh, it gives us these beautiful details. At the beginning of this story, at the end of this story, throughout Scripture, we're reminded time and time again, this is the Mary who washes the feet of Jesus with her hair. This is the Mary who falls down before Him and weeps and washes her hair washes His feet using her hair. Listen, there's no way that Jesus isn't reminded of this when she's before Him just weeping right before Him. These are faithful people, some of Jesus' closest supporters. Mary cries at His feet, and there is no way He doesn't remember. See, we all have times in our lives as Christians where we feel incredibly close to God, almost like we're sitting at His feet. And there are other times where we're overwhelmed, we're wrecked, we're angry, we're distraught, and we just weep at His feet. And this is one of those emotional climaxes of the Bible, and it teaches us what God thinks of our suffering, of our pain, of our anxiety, and of our troubles. You see, when Jesus sees her weeping and all her family and friends weeping along, He is deeply moved. Now in Greek, this is not a reference to sadness. He's angry. He sees them all crying and He is deeply moved. He cries and He gets angry. He's emotionally overwhelmed too by what's happened. He's angry and He's broken, but He's angry and broken at something different. He's angry that we as people must suffer and die, because no matter who we are, we all die. No matter who we are, our bodies slowly give out. No matter how much we invest in good health and good hygiene and good habits, we slowly break down. And Jesus tells us what He cares about that. That He cares about our pain. Whether you are Martha running to Him or Mary hiding from Him, Jesus cares. When we talk about what makes Jesus angry in the Scripture, we see that Jesus gets angry at the Pharisees' reaction when He heals a man whose hand is crippled. Jesus gets angry with a leper who He told not to tell anyone. Jesus gets angry at His disciples when they try to send the little children away. Jesus gets angry when they turn the outer temps of the courtyard into a marketplace. And finally, He is distressed. He is saddened. He is angry at the monstrosity and the audacity of death itself. B.B. Warfield says, a man who cannot be angry cannot also be merciful. You have to be able to have both emotions. Jesus, overcome by emotions, comes and says, where have you laid Him? And they say, Lord, come and see. And as He's outside, that's when He weeps. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. This is how Jesus feels about our pain and our suffering and our struggles. And they said, see how he loved Lazarus, but isn't this the same man who could heal people who were blind? We respond just like they did that day. We say, why did this baby die? Or why did this person die? Or why did this tragedy happen to this person, Lord? We ask those same questions. Why is this happening? And Jesus shows us that we're asking the wrong question, friends. This happened so that God might be brought glory, number one. Number two, this happened because he wants to show us how much he cares about our tragedy and pain. He wants to show us that he loves us and embraces us in our most painful, most suffering moments of human existence. But that you bear some responsibility for the response. You have to move away your own stone. But more on that later. Jesus, as he's deeply moved, is right outside the stone. We have this false idea of Jesus, this false religious idea of Jesus sitting with his legs crossed like he's some kind of guru, sitting there peacefully. That Jesus who's like Google, he's there to answer all of our questions based on our string and our search history. But that's not what Jesus is doing as he stands beside Lazarus's tomb. He weeps and he mourns. You see, the Jesus of the Gospels is an emotional person. You need to understand, this was not a good day for Jesus. He is emotionally wrecked, and the Bible tells us no less than three different times that he's deeply moved and begins crying. He's angry. He's sad. How many times have you felt those emotions at the same time? That anger and that sadness together, that's what Jesus is feeling. He's overcome with that emotion. Listen, if you have ever wondered how Jesus feels about the death of your loved ones, it's here in black and white. He's angry and he's sad. He clearly displayed it for us. Jesus is our living sermon in John chapter 11. And he turns to Martha, the practical one, and he says, go ahead and remove the stone from the grave. And she says, but Lord, he's been dead 4 days, and there will be an odor. You see, sometimes God waits until all hope is lost to answer our prayers. God is making a point here in the Scriptures that when all hope is lost, when death has come and had time to camp out in your life for so long that it stinks, that there's no hope, all hope is lost. I waited until this problem was public. I've waited until you're embarrassed. I've waited and waited and waited because I, God, know that you need to know that this problem is too big for you. I need you to know that this problem is too scary for you to handle on your own. I need you to know that you need God. I need you to see that there is no hope because I'm going to teach you something about who I am. Listen, I'm not holding back anymore. I'm not worried about what the Pharisees are going to say. I'm not worried about how famous this is going to make me. I'm not worried about the target this is going to paint on my back. I'm doing something so remarkable, so unworldly and unheard of that it will change the trajectory of my life and shorten my life and put a countdown on the cross. So they took the stone away. And Jesus lifted his eyes. Now Jesus prayed in the way that they prayed as Jews in the first century. He stood and looked up. Now normally they would pray quietly. They wouldn't pray out loud, but they would look up to the heavens. And so Jesus says this. He says, look, I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this on account of these people that are around me, that they may hear what I pray and believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus yell? Was he waking up Lazarus because he was really sleeping? No, that's not what's going on. Listen, Jesus has healed people that he's not even in the same town of. Jesus has healed people by them just touching him. Jesus has healed people by people just walking by him. Jesus has healed people just by speaking words when he finds out what their illness is. So this has nothing to do with him speaking to Lazarus. Jesus does this, he already told us, so that they would see and hear. And Jesus does that here, and it's recorded in Scripture, that we might see and hear. He does it publicly to loudly show us that Jesus has the power to raise people from the dead. And he loudly speaks to Lazarus, "Come out." And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." He came out looking and smelling like a mummy. He'd been dead 4 days. And you got to love that old King James, because he stinketh, but God is still speaking life into stinky people's lives. But Jesus did not remove that stone from the grave, did he? Nor did he remove those bandages. You see, God will not miraculously do what our obedience can accomplish. The Lord will not do by a miracle what we can do by our obedience. Is there some stone in your life that God wants you to roll away? Is there some hard, unyielding attitude? Is there someone you need to forgive? Some unconfessed sin? Some step of obedience that was the last time you were actually close to God? He asked you to do something you didn't want to do. It's ours to obey, and it's His to do the miracles. In Dickinson's novel, A Tale of Two Cities, a young French aristocrat was condemned to die by the guillotine during the bloody French Revolution. His punishment was based solely on what his family had done to the peasants. The hour came before his execution, and he was visited by a young English friend who could have almost passed for his twin. After the guard left, the friend overpowered the man and exchanged clothes with him, knocking him unconscious. Then, pretending to be the condemned man, he called the jailer over and said, "My friend is overcome with emotions." Thus, the nobleman was saved from his death. And on his way to the guillotine, the young Englishman spoke these final words: "It is a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done before. It is a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." Jesus paid that penalty for our sins. And he has the power today to bring life into dead situations. First and foremost, do you have a situation in your life that you need to give God the glory for? Listen, if you are in the midst of a difficult situation, a hardship, something that threatens to overwhelm you, then we as a people need to give God glory through it, because it's an opportunity for Him to do something remarkable. Number two, we must remember Martha's words, who, despite how she felt, she was overwhelmed, she was afraid, she was angry, she was upset, she had tears in her eyes and on her face. She still praised and trusted God. Finally, we all need to ask ourselves this question: what is so hopeless in our life that it stinks? Is it your marriage? Is it your health? Is it your relationship with a family member? What in your life has so little hope left that you have stopped even hoping for it? What in your life has so little hope left that you don't even pray God would answer you anymore? Bring it to Jesus, because He stands ready to breathe fresh life and hope into you and into your problems. As your musicians come forward, ask yourself this question: how is God prompting me to respond? Am I in the middle of a problem that I'm not giving God glory through and for? Am I just constantly saying, why God, why God, why God? And God is just waiting for us to praise Him. Are you feeling overwhelmed like Martha? Remember the words of Job, though he slay me, yet I praise him. Or do you have a situation in your life that seems so hopeless, so broken, that you feel utterly defeated even thinking about it? Bring it to Jesus today, friends. I stand here ready to help you pray. You can pray in your seats. Doesn't matter. But pray. Ask God, when's the last time I was truly close to you? I want to be like Martha and Mary. I want to be sitting at your feet, Lord. If you don't know him, I encourage you to know him this morning. If you do know him, I encourage you to act like it. And if you do, I encourage you to go deeper. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the story of Lazarus. A story that is about hope coming in the most hopeless of times. God, and if there's one thing we can understand in these COVID days, with our family members passing away, with our hope going with it, we find it hard to trust. God, just as Martha and Mary struggled to trust you and understand what we were doing, God, we struggle sometimes too. And Father God, we come to you this morning, hopeless. Please bring that breath of hope into our lives. Speak over us as you spoke over Lazarus. Draw us out, God, like poison coming from a wound, Father. Bring us to you that we might know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. 317.
Come every soul, by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting.
Dan Cheek, would you lead us in prayer today?
Give us the Lord, and we'll sing and go with us, praying that faith of your life. I'll be able to use that.
Amen.